So God, we just ask that you would guide my words, everything that I say, everything that I do, God, that it would be honoring to you, and we want you to speak to us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're taking a one Sunday break from moving into 2 Thessalonians. And most of you know the next sermon series that we're going to be doing is going through the minor prophets. But what we're doing this morning, as you can already tell, this is an emphasis on missions. And therefore, we call it Missions Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to a perhaps familiar passage, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And I probably always feel this way a little bit when it comes to preaching, but man, do I really feel this way about Isaiah 6. And what I mean is, I feel very inadequate. What I am going to be attempting to do is to explain a vision of who God is. So you can imagine immediately how my words are going to fall short of giving you a description of who God is in all of his majesty and in all of his grace. But I will do my best. I certainly have prayed about it, and I pray that this is something that the Spirit of God will use in your life. So we're talking about missions. One of the things that we need to be reminded of is this, is that the mission that you and I have been sent on is an urgent mission. This is an urgent mission. Well, why do I say that? I say that because we are talking about men and women, boys and girls, young and old, who face the possibility of a life separated from God for all of eternity. And so as we think about being placed on this earth and being given a mission of sharing the good news and pointing people to who Jesus is, and then when we realize the stakes, we realize that this mission really is urgent, that you and I, we need to be spiritually awake to understand what's going on and how God wants to use us. And so, what do we need? The mission is urgent. I don't think we're going to argue about that, but what do you and I need in order to move towards this mission in obedience, to be the people that God has called us to be in a culture that seems to be increasingly dark, disinterested in the things of God? What I would suggest we need, one of the things that we need the most, is a vision of who God is. If you talk to these missionaries, I bet every single one of them would tell you that sometimes ministry is really hard. Sometimes you're talking to people and you're explaining the gospel to them and you look at them and there's like, they're just not getting it. Sometimes there's challenges. Sometimes it's difficult. That's just part of ministry. That's part of missions. So what do they need this morning to keep going when things are really difficult? What they need is they need to see who God is. They need to see him in his glory. But the same thing is true for each one of us. What do you need to keep going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? You need to be reminded of who God is in all of his glory, which is exactly what we're going to get in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. You've already turned there. What I want to do first is I want to give you just a little bit of background to this passage of scripture. You have to do that because we're not just going back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, right? We're actually going back an additional 750 years to the time of Isaiah, to the Middle East. And so this is a time period and a geography that quite honestly is very odd and different to us today. And so I really have to just kind of bring you up to speed a little bit so you understand what I'm going to be reading. So the first thing I'll say is this, is in approximately 931 BC, the nation of Israel divided. The nation of Israel divided, and that's really all about the fact that God's people are increasingly stubborn. They keep seeking the desires of their own heart, and it's really is in the form of a punishment. So about 931, they divide. The northern kingdom is Israel. Its capital is Samaria. The southern kingdom is Judah. The capital is, anyone know? Jerusalem. That's right. So 931, it splits into two nations, really an act of God's judgment upon his people because they're not really pursuing him like they should. 740 BC, now we get into the time when Isaiah was doing his ministry. 740 BC. And Israel and Judah, there were ebbs and flows for them as a nation and as nations. Ebbs and flows. There are times where a good king would come along and they would do pretty good for a while. But then very quickly, they would descend, right, into idolatry. And so about 740 BC, both of these nations, Israel and Judah, were in bad shape. Some of the things we know by looking at the book of Isaiah is that money was not evenly distributed. There were the people who had and the people who had not. The justice was not happening the way that it should. Their people were not caring for the least of these. They were not caring for other people as they should. And here's probably the biggest issue. God's people continued to be very religious, but their heart was far from God. And this is just something that happened to the nation of Israel all the time. They would be going, you know, through the religious motions, but their heart would be far from God. And so Isaiah actually, it's into this divided kingdoms, the divided nation, and a people who aren't really seeking after God that he is called. So with that said, let me go ahead and read for us. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And now as preachers, one of the things that we do is we don't often go on and talk about the rest of this passage. God is about to give Isaiah a commission that is a very odd commission. He says, "I'm going to send you to people who aren't going to believe." He's telling them, you could look ahead to the next few verses and you will see that quoted, right? "I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to believe." And so you can imagine Isaiah's like, "Whoa. Okay, why? I mean, why is this my mission? Why is this my commission?" And so we're not going to get into all of that, why God was calling him in such a way, at such a time. But what we are going to focus in on this morning is this vision of God that God graciously gives to Isaiah. And don't miss this. I think this is really kind of the key is God was giving him this vision of who he is to prepare him for ministry. To prepare Isaiah and to prepare you. To prepare each one of us. Again, because life can be hard. It's filled with all kinds of challenges. So what you and I need to do is we need to get our eyes off of our circumstances, many times off of ourselves, and we need to get them on to the greatness of God. Amen? Or we're going to wipe out. We're going to burn out. We're going to give into temptation. We're going to crumble under trials if we don't have a vision of who God is. So, We need a vision of who God is. Let's start there. I'm going to attempt to break down most of the description of how God is described in this passage. I may not get to every small point, but I'm going to attempt to look at this vision and help us to understand. And this is really going to be the bulk of what we do this morning. And I think that's fair to the text. I think the main emphasis of this text is you and I putting our eyes, so to speak, on who God is. And we do that this morning by looking at his word. We look at God by looking at his word. That's how he is revealing himself to us. And so that's what we're going to do. So let's start with this. And I don't think this would be too confusing, but it describes as high and lifted up, and he's sitting on what? What is he sitting on? He's sitting on a throne. So we have this scene that God is there. He's on his throne, a scene that he is in his temple. And as we think about God on the throne, this reminds us of something that's really important, that God, he's on his throne. He wasn't elected by you and I to be our ruler, right? It's not a democracy. We didn't put God where he is. He rules because he alone is God. God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control. These names used for who God is, Lord, Adonai, and Yahweh, these are describing the fact that there is no one like him. He's majestic. He's all powerful. So as you see him high and lifted up, and he's seated on the throne, the first thing that needs to come to mind, this God is sovereign. He's in control. You're definitely going to get a sense of that as we see and think about Isaiah's response to this vision. I could just say real quick, the sovereignty of God can be one of those concepts that's it's clearly taught in Scripture over and over and over again. But it can be one of those things that we have a hard time knowing what to do with. But let me just suggest to you that it has a lot to do with our everyday life. Are you a person that's prone to anxiety? Are you a person that's prone to worry? Are you a person that's prone to want to control everything in your life and it's driving you and everyone else crazy, right? What we need to be reminded of is we don't need to be like that. We don't need to try to control everything because the truth of the matter is God is in control. And of course, he's also good. The greatest antidote for anxiety, the greatest antidote for worry is really a vision of who God is. But then we also see this, the train of his robe filled the temple, right? Just going kind of phrase by phrase. I believe the robe communicates the majesty of God, that he is king. And perhaps, and scholars have their, you know, conversations about this, the fact that the robe fills the temple could also communicate that he is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. This is something that we also know. We wouldn't just deduce from this passage of Scripture, but we know that that's true, that there's a vision that Isaiah is giving to us. And then this robe kind of fills the temple. It's communicating, yes, he is sovereign, but he's also omnipresent. So again, just keep this in mind. If you were Isaiah, how would you begin to feel if there you are and there God is? And then I love this, the seraphim that with their wings, right? Maybe you do, maybe you don't know. Seraphim actually means burning ones. Did you know that? The description that you and I get in churches and in culture of angels, like they're the little pudgy, like babies, right? Little fat babies, right? Isn't that usually like the description that we get of angels and that they have a harp and they're about 3 years old. And you need to know that's not really a good description of what angels are like at all. So as you see, as you picture God there on his throne, he is surrounded by these angels, and it is as if they are on fire, right? They are burning ones. And so again, you can imagine there Isaiah is, and he's looking at this, and the wings of the seraphim, they're covering themselves, maybe in a sense of we, even ourselves, aren't worthy to be in the presence of God. But then these mighty burning creatures are saying something, aren't they? They're saying, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. In simple terms, holiness means this. It means separate, apart, and sacred. Separate and apart and sacred. R.C. Sproul writes this about the holiness of God. Quote, when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendently, that means transcends all things. Nothing is even close, separate. He is so far above and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. To be holy is to be other, to be different in a special way. The same basic meaning is used when the word holy is applied to earthly things, end quote. So what they are doing is they are describing who God is, and this is for Isaiah, but this is also for you and I. He's describing him. There is no one that is like this God. There is no one, nothing in all of creation that is like him. He is holy. He is separate. He is set apart. And you keep moving and something happens. The foundations of the temple shake, right? And the house is filled with smoke. You need to keep in mind that shaking is what the earth does when God is present. You've heard me say many times, one of my great desires is to see God. And it really is. As I read this passage, I wondered what would happen to me if I did, right? It would probably, I would imagine, be a face down, perhaps almost unconscious kind of experience if you were to see God in all of his glory. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, you look at Jesus' disciples as he was transfigured in front of them. They didn't even know what to say or how to respond. In Psalm 104:32, we read this. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. So what we're seeing here is, I believe, with the shaking and with the smoke is a sense of God's awesomeness. But it's really a sense of his power. I just want to read this as we think about God's power. A book I got recently about prayer by John Stark. How many of you ever heard of the Crab Nebula before? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Crab Nebula. All right, there's like four of you that have heard of this. The Crab Nebula was is a supernova. How many of you know what a supernova is? All right, there's more of you like, you're okay. A supernova is basically a star that has exploded. And so he describes this in his book a little bit. And you'll understand why I'm sharing this with you. If you look at the Crab Nebula today through binoculars, it looks like a little ring. If you stare at it, even with earnest stillness, you will see no movement. The naked eye clothed with binoculars looks at this exploding star, and it seems like a statue. Photographs of the Crab Nebula taken 15 years ago seem identical to photographs of it taken yesterday. Listen, and yet the Crab Nebula is expanding at the rate of 70 million miles a day. And it's been doing that for a millennia. Why do I share that with you? As I read that, I had to go back and read it again. We first understood that this star had exploded in about 1000 AD. That's when we first had evidence that it had exploded. Now, this star continues to expand, 70 million miles a day. Why am I bringing that up? That is just like a super small demonstration of the greatness and the power of God. I mean, how many stars did he create? We would look at that supernova if we had the opportunity to say, wow, the power there, but that's just a small, small fraction of who God is. It's nothing compared to who God is. So what happens when Isaiah sees God? Does he jump on his lap? He doesn't. That you are tracking with me very well. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. What happens when he sees him is really what needs to happen to us. A vision, this is the second point, a vision of who God is leads to deep humility and repentance. Deep humility and repentance. Let me read verses 5 and 6 again so you can see. So Isaiah had seen all this. How's he going to respond? Verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, oftentimes in Scripture, is a description of God as a God of armies. His host of armies, right? We hear the word host, and we think of someone at Perkins, you know? That's not how God is describing. He is the host over angelic armies. So what happens to Isaiah is this, is that he gets this vision of who God is, and instantly he becomes aware of what? What does he become aware of? He becomes aware that he's a sinner, right? So if you can imagine just you yourself living in such a way that you would become filthy, you're not taking care of yourself, there's garbage all over you, and then turning on bright lights and other people get to see you, you would be shocked, like, my goodness, this is what I look like. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. He sees God for who he is, and immediately he realizes, I'm nothing like this. I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I'm going to die in his presence. And certainly that was a distinct possibility. But the majesty of God in this vision is powerful and wonderful, and we need to focus in on it. But it's only part of the story. Because then what we are told is that a coal was taken from the altar, right, by the angel. And so some of you are like, okay, again, this is a vision of God being in his temple. So you're wondering, well, what exactly was that all about? This altar would be the place where blood sacrifices were made to cover for the sins of God's people. So this would be the altar where sacrifices were brought, and they would be killed, and their blood would be shed, and there would be a fire that would be burning all the time, if you look back in the Old Testament. So basically what is happening here is this, is Isaiah realizes what a sinner he is because he realizes how great he is, how great God is. But then God, in this moment where it's like there's really no hope, there's nowhere to hide, what is he going to do with all his sinfulness? Then God graciously forgives him of his sin, and his sins are atoned. That means they're covered because of the sacrifice. And so I would say this, I don't know how you've interpreted Isaiah 6 before, but I think this is really important to get. This vision of who God is can sustain us and strengthen us and lead us to a greater understanding of God's holiness. But you also equally have to understand that what's being demonstrated here is the grace of God. Amen? So you have the majesty of God, and you and I were left like, I don't know what we're going to do. But then you realize that God is the one who has reached out, and he has forgiven Isaiah. And you and I know this, that it points us to the cross. It points us to the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he was the sacrifice for your sins, that he pursued you and made forgiveness possible for each one of us. I believe it's at that moment where Isaiah says, I'm willing to go. Just the vision of who God is, just in and of himself, that's not going to do it, because he's going to be left in despair. Instead, as he's in despair and he receives all of this grace, as he receives all of this forgiveness, now he's like, this is a God that I want to communicate to other people. This is a God that I want to serve. I want to tell other people about him because I have received this grace. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever embrace Jesus Christ by faith? Have you ever come to understand who Jesus is, that you are a sinner in need of the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus and his shed blood? Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you been saved? I want you to know that you could do that this morning. After the service, you could come forward. And I'd love to talk with you and explain to you the gospel, what it means to become a Christian, a child of God. This leads to the last thing. And I knew this from the beginning, that this would be the portion of scripture, this would be the portion that we would spend the least amount of time on. We're almost done. But it's part of the passage, and it's part of the reason why we're here this morning. A vision of God leads us to want to use our life for God and His glory. A vision of God leads us to want to use our life for God and for His glory. As I already told you, this image of who God is and all His holiness, and I'll say this real quick, because I'm so ahead on time, I'm doing so well. Christians, churches, and denominations, a lot of times we struggle with the balance that you see in this passage of Scripture. What I mean by that is sometimes you will encounter a Christian or you encounter a church or denomination that there's an emphasis on the love of God and there's not much of an emphasis on the holiness of God. I would tell you, based on my limited understanding, that's probably the greater trajectory of Christianity these days. I see it all the time. Emphasis on the love of God, love of God, love of God. And it kind of leads people to think what that means is God is my life coach and He just wants me to do whatever I want to do. But then on the other side, you could have an overemphasis on the love of God and leave out the holiness of God. But if it's all holiness, then what you have is a group of people who are walking around just feeling miserable because they realize they don't measure up and they haven't been talked to about the grace of God. This passage is a wonderful balance for us. Wonderful. Because you get to see both, amen? You get to see the absolute holiness of God. Wait, I'm a wretched sinner. But then at the same time, you get all of this grace too. So New Life Church, you and I have to remember, we have to have both, right? We have to talk about the holiness of God. Otherwise, the grace of God doesn't make any sense. If we don't know that He is holy, we don't know how amazing it is that we have received His grace. We have to talk about the holiness of God and the grace of God. Both are wonderfully demonstrated in this passage. So, here's really how I want to wrap this up. So, in verse 8, we read this, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am," exclamation point, "send me." So after Isaiah has recognized his sin, and he's come to that point of crisis that he realizes he's a sinner, and at the point that he has experienced the grace of God, now he is ready to go. Here's my reminder for you, New Life Church. If you are in Christ, each one of you have received everything that Isaiah has received. You have seen the holiness of God, and if you are in Christ, you have received the grace of God, and Jesus has sent each one of you out to live for Him. Every single one of you, not just the missionaries that we have up here, they have been sent by God, yes, but each one of us have been sent by God as well. Many of us have been sent local mission, right? Many of us have been sent, you're here, we're in Watertown. This is where God has placed you to be living for Him. And what God knows is this, you have been so impacted by how amazing the gospel is that you want to live in such a way that other people experience it too. So I want to remind you, in everyday life, God has called you to live as a missionary, to live as a sent one. But then also God does send people overseas. This is part of the Great Commission, something that we talk about all the time, right? And we should. And so there are going to be some people who are not here this morning. We have 12 different missionaries and ministries that we support who are overseas. You can learn more about them in the foyer afterwards. And so this morning we are reminded of these people that we are partnering with, that we support financially and spiritually and prayerfully. But I just want to ask you this. I felt prompted to do this week. Have you ever considered packing up and going overseas and serving the Lord in another part of the world? Have you ever felt the Spirit of God kind of speaking to you that maybe that's something that He wants you to do? I believe that there are times where the Spirit of God works in our life in such a way to say, hey, I want you to go. There's another part of the world that doesn't know much about me. They haven't heard the gospel. Maybe they have, but I want you to go. I would ask you this morning, if you've ever had that thought, there are men and women here who would love to talk with you about it. Ask them, how did you know that this is where God wanted you to go? Like, tell me a little bit, what was going on in your life as you decided to become a full-time missionary? I know that they would love to tell you their story, and maybe it would lead to a time of coffee or lunch at a later point, but what a wonderful thing. Here's what I ask you to do, just to bow your heads. We're going to close with a song that's very fitting for what we've been talking about this morning. As they come up here, I just want to ask you to do this, something that you are familiar with. I wanted to ask you to do this between you and the Lord, to ask and answer one question. What is the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? So I'm just going to give you a moment. This is just you praying to God. Say, God, what are you trying to say to me personally this morning? And then I'll close this in prayer by singing praise to God.